Why don't we stand? I'm going to read the passage that Bob's going to be sharing from that you've been following along, learning through the Gospel of Luke. And the reading for today is from Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And it goes as follows. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came in and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you to God.
Good evening, everybody. ¿Alguien habla español acá, por si acaso? Spanish speakers, por si acaso?
Aquí.
Ay, Chihuahua, qué bien. Okay.
Chihuahua.
Yeah. Where's your Spanish from?
Puerto Rico.
Oh, Boricua.
Yeah, and un-understandable.
We love Vieques, the Isla Vieques. Vieques. There's a little church there. I think about, I don't know, 15 years ago, we were doing about 9 weeks in La Isla. Okay. And they sent us a little Vieques. It's a beautiful island with a beautiful beach on it. Oh, my gosh. Incredible. And we got like 4 days just of sun and sand. Just loved it. We were praying for help in Mexico because it was Cheryl and I, and the churches were growing. The campuses were growing. And I was kind of running out of like, okay, ooh, I can't do it all anymore. You know, it was like, we need help. God sent us three couples, and they're now there. They're now there. And that's one of the reasons we can come here and just actually relax and disconnect a little bit. But two of them are Boricua. Two of them are from the island. It's really cool. And it's the funniest thing is the one of the couples, he loves the Lord. He's doing an evangelistic ministry, and he's helping us incredibly with plazas and downtown and anywhere on the streets. And even up into the ethnic communities up in the hills, he does a clown ministry. He does like a clown act, you know? Yes, incredible. But when he shares the gospel with a clown act, people weep.
Yes.
Even I want to cry when he does. That's absolutely amazing. Mm-hmm. His dad was a drug dealer underwater in the Isla. He would go underwater to get some of the drug containers out of there and whatnot. They put a hit on his dad, and they killed his dad's partner. They only wounded his dad. His dad survived, and God got a hold of this kid. And this guy now loves the Lord and is just sharing. So, guys, if God can take a kid from La Isla, Puerto Rico, and bring him in, and now he's serving as a missionary. And the other funny thing about it is half of our meetings, our staff meetings, we get together with these other three couples, probably three quarter of us in Spanish, because the one guy's really still working. He's working on his English. Like, he's still trying to figure out English. And the other one's a Mexican couple who are now U.S. citizens. They were born and grew up in Mexico, went to college in Mexico. Then Nestle hired him out, and he worked in Chicago, and he worked in California. He worked in the C-suites, a lot of it. And they got their citizenship, and God just called them to be missionaries. Mm-hmm. And he knew it. And he said, the one thing he won't do is he won't go to Mexico. He said, God will go anywhere but Mexico, right? Well, that didn't last too long. Next thing I know, I'm getting an email saying, hey, I want you to do a video call with this guy. And, you know, their potential candidates come down and work on our team in Mexico. And I said, all right, let's set that up. And I Cheryl and I were talking the night before. I said, hon, I feel like the first thing on the, you know how these calls go sometimes? It's kind of like almost a job interview. You know how that goes? And you guys done those wonderful, fun things? Yeah. Well, I said, hon, I think from the very top of this call, we just need to tell them right off the top before we even get into anything else on this call. We need to get right off the top and say, hey, we think you need to be centered and based in Guadalajara. And you can work from there. You can work from there as a base, but you got to be based in Guadalajara. And I didn't do that with any of these other couples, just with this guy. So I get on the phone, and this guy got on the call telling his wife, all right, we'll go to Mexico. I don't want to go to Mexico, but we'll either live in California, but we'll go to Mexico. But we will not go to Guadalajara. That's what he told his wife. And we got on the call, and I said, I'm sorry, but for some reason, it's on my heart, man. You need to live in Guadalajara if you're going to do this job.
Yeah.
And the guy starts bawling like a baby. He goes, I knew you were going to say that. I hate Guadalajara. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. But they're there. They're working. God bless them. And we have another couple who are Puerto Rican who ended up in, I think, Scranton, PA. Lived up in Scranton. Then they were in Connecticut. Man, and so we now have these three Latin couples working on our team, which is just really cool. God just calls people. So, guys, you never know what God's going to do. So that just took half my time. Sorry about that. But I love that because I think it's more important, the connection that we can establish between us and what you guys are doing here. And so if I say something out of context today, we're not used to being back in U.S. churches, so we're a little off in terms of context. So, Tim, you can clear that up. I wanted to just toot the horn and really throw out to our kids our thoughts as parents also tonight about their ability to follow Christ as not having a choice, as following as kids. And if you're a family here and you have kids and you're doing a church plant, that's not easy for your kids because sometimes they're the only kids. And sometimes they're not getting these great church programs that you could find somewhere else if you have a larger church programs. But I want to say this to you. If you bring them into that as part of the ministry and that they're actually a part of what you're doing as a family, they will grow in their faith much more so in this process than it will go into the biggest church with the best kids programs out there. Mm-hmm. It's amazing what God can do in our hearts. And Sarah's a witness of that. She had struggles. We fought like cats and dogs sometimes because I just never listened as a dad because I always knew what was right. And I have a daughter who always knows what's right too. And we kind of, butted heads a lot of times. But when she was 12, Cheryl and I were going to a marriage encounter, and the woman we had there taking care of her and her three younger siblings, a seminary student in Mexico, in Santiago, didn't want to go to church Sunday morning. So Sarah got up, I think you were 12 years old, got them all dressed, got on the bus, walked down to the city bus, got on the bus, took them to church, came back from church at home. And all the church people that you met into are like, where are your parents? And man, did we hear it from the parents that next week, the church elders and the church people there saying, Pastor, how could you do that to your kids? We didn't know. But that's the kind of stuff. One time we were in a meeting, there was an earthquake. I don't know if you remember the earthquake, Sarah, that it was like a 7.5. So if for Guadalajara or for Santiago, we were in a horrible one that was 8.8. That was really bad. We turned very Pentecostal, by the way, in that. So I just want to let you know that. But it was like a 7.5, and we had one phone call before everything went down. We called home and said, Sarah, are you guys alive? She goes, yeah, Dad, we're under the table. We're alive. As if nothing happened. As if it was normal. So just a lot of things like that. And when she said she met a young man at Penn State that she really was serious about and wanted seriously, because it is so hard. When we drop them off at school, sometimes we don't see them for a year. That happened to Sarah and these other kids. And so she met Tim. God put Tim into her life. So again, parents, trust the Lord. God has plans. It's not easy, but the plans he has. And now we are in your church plan. It's just absolutely unbelievable. So please grow really fast so I can get a job here when I retire, okay? We would love to come back and work with you guys. Please do that. But we are so thankful, guys. And tonight we're going to look at Luke 5 briefly. I want to title this When Jesus Gets Into Your Boat, because it's about Peter and the boats. And if you know the scripture in the New Testament, boats and the Lake of Galilee is really what is Sea of Galilee. They have at least three big times with Peter. One is this one in Luke 5, where they go on his fishing trip. The second one is, I think it's when Jesus sends them to, no, I think it's when Jesus walks on the water, if I have the order right. That's the storm. They think they're going to die. They're like, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Like, we're going to die and drown out here. Like, you sent us out here. We're going to drown. And then Jesus shows up walking on the water, and they're scared to death. And Peter, of all the guys, Peter says, hey, I want to do that too. That looks pretty cool. Hey, Lord, let me come out there. And he does. He actually gets out there for a little bit. And you know the story. He boom, gets all wet. Jesus saves him. He's back in. And again, they're amazed. The third one, I think, is when Jesus sends him out to go fishing again to catch a fish and get the coin in the fish's mouth to pay his temple tax. And that was a whole different story about a whole different thing going on. But Peter has some experiences in boats, and he had experiences on the Sea of Galilee. And I wanted to mention tonight just two simple things. The idea of God's power, Peter saw God's power incredibly in those three experiences. Miracles took place. And we believe very much, and we have seen very much, miracles continue to take place over and over again. But you know what? Sometimes there are these things that are, they don't seem to be what you might have expected, but God does it for a purpose and a reason. So he's got a reason behind that often, these miracles that are taking place. He still does it today. And so often it's because it's in that experience of God's power in our lives that we actually see who God really is, the one true living God. That's what the ethnics always call him, the one true living God. They will always say that. They see who he is. They see beyond what we see. We have a chance to see just a little bit behind that veil of who God is. And what does that do to us? It's a sense of awe. It's just an amazing awe moment. And that leads us to a position of humility before God. Because if God's going to use us to do anything, we got to give God the glory for that. And if we want to get in the way of that and we want to, you know, be the face of that whole thing, ain't going to happen. So for God to be able to work through us, he's looking for people in humble hearts. So if your heart is humble and you're saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. It doesn't matter. You have the glory. It's all you and none of me. That's a heart that God's going to work with. And that's a heart he's going to use to bless other people. The other one is that his grace, that's this complement to this whole story. His grace in our lives leads us to freedom. It releases us from all this guilt and all this inadequacy and all this who are we and the fears. I think we talked about the beautiful song we just sang, which is pretty cool. So those are the two things, guys. Christ's power humbles us. His grace releases us. And if I don't get anything else along this sermon tonight, then you have those two things. Cheryl and I love to do marriage encounters. We've been married 45 years. We started them doing them in 95 in Chile. And we loved it because it helps us so much. We lead them, we coordinate them, we spill the beans, we spill our guts, we tell all the good and the bad of our life. And there's nothing I hate more than getting up in front of people and tell them about the mistakes I made, you know, as a husband and the things that I should have done differently and I wish I would have done differently. And being able to say that God's been able to forgive me for that and heal our marriage and bring us along, we love doing that. But we also love it because husbands hate marriage encounters, right? The women want them there, but the guys hate it. They'll look for any excuse to not go. But sooner or later, man, they come because they have no more choices. We just did one in October. And during that encounter, Cheryl found one couple just fighting like cats and dogs, I think Saturday morning. They said, that's it. We're going home. I knew this was worthless. We're out of here. Another couple came to my room at 5 o'clock Saturday. I slept like 3 hours on Friday night. I was hoping to get a little bit of rest, a half hour nap Saturday. And when you know it, I get to my bed in my little convent. We do these in convents, in a Catholic convent, knock on the door. And I'm thinking, oh, good. Cheryl's bringing me coffee as a good wife. And it wasn't. It was another couple saying, we're out of here. We're not staying. This is horrible. And I said, oh, guys, just stick it out till tomorrow. Will you just stick it out for tomorrow? If you want to go, I'll help you pack your bags tomorrow. They stayed. So what happens is by the time we're done, I preach a message when we're done the encounters on Peter and the disciples in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, but it's a storm one where Jesus is walking on the water, you know. And I talk about you got to invite Christ into your boat because you're sinking and you're going to sink. But if you invite Christ into your boat, then life will never be the same. And there's God's power and the power of forgiveness, which is incredible in a marriage. And then there's God's grace. And we saw those two couples just weeping like babies Sunday night in that message, just crying like crazy. And they both came to that position where they were able to do that. And then there was another couple. He got some kind of a stomach flu. So the poor guy was throwing up like every 15 minutes. And it's Sunday night and we are rushing like crazy in this 48-hour retreat. And someone comes up and he says, Pastor, is there a bathroom in this? We were in a different building in this building. I said, no, there's no bathroom here. It's like, you got to walk 5 minutes that way. And I said, well, this guy's sick. He's not going to make it. I walked out and there on the side of the building, there were bushes. And of course, it was dark by this time. So the guy comes in. I say, hey, don't worry about it. There's no bathroom, but just kind of stand close to the door. And when you got to throw up, go around the corner, go outside and just, there's the bush right there. You can throw up right there. Come on back in. This guy wanted so much to be in that service. He wanted so much to be there, and his wife wanted so much to be there, that he did that. He stood in the corner by the door so he could take communion with his wife for the first time, at healing a marriage and coming to know Jesus Christ. And his wife sat there, and she had communion with this guy who smelled horrible, keeps throwing up the whole time. Oh, my gosh. Mm-hmm. But he did it because his heart and the needs. And so I don't think it's any different here than it is in Guadalajara. We have the needs. And Peter and John was with them, and they have this fishing company. It's kind of a fishing fleet, if you will, a couple of boats. And these guys are professional fishermen. And we read Luke, and it sounds like they just kind of met Jesus in Luke 5:1 on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, which were Peter and John's. The fishermen had gone out of them, and they're cleaning up their nets. Why? Because they fish at night, right? Deep waters, day's over, they're cleaning their nets. They want to go home and sleep. They're done for the day, washing their nets. And so getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, I love this. He asked him to put out a little from the land, just go a little bit out so that he could speak and teach the people, and you get that beautiful. Have you ever been on a lake effect, you know? Like, you can hear people on the other side of the lake, almost like they're right next door. So you got a great opportunity for speaking going on there. And the thing is, Peter had already met Jesus. That's why they said, yeah, okay, come into the boat. That's why they said, we'll put out. Because remember before that, he heard him in a synagogue teaching. And remember that Jesus actually went to his house, and his mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus actually heals his mother-in-law. So Peter sees that happening. He sees Jesus heal his mother-in-law, and it's like that. It's one of these instant healings. She's up cooking. So he sees us. So he knows there's something neat about this guy. He's not quite sure, but he knows there's something different about this guy. And that was what led Peter then, I think, to realize, okay, let's let this guy have the boat, and I'll do what he says because I want to find out more. And Jesus takes, I think, Peter in this experience. He takes him in this, I think we all go through this pattern. First, we're observers. We're kind of observing what's going on. We're hearing, we're seeing, we're reading. But he takes them then to becoming a participant, where we're actually participating in what God's doing. And it's that participation that leads us into this willingness to trust God and become a disciple and follow through. And it's not just enough to have the teaching. It's the experience. It's the participation, I believe, is where we really grow. And we talk about, I always talk about in Mexico, when we talk about inviting Jesus into your boat, we use that, we talk about the symbology of inviting Jesus into our life. So it's like saying, all right, not only am I going to listen to you, hear you, but I want to participate in this, so come into my life, and I'm willing to do what you want me to do. That's participation. Like, I'm willing to actually participate in this crazy church plant in New York. And I told Sarah and Tim, when they were telling us about this a couple of years ago, I said, are you guys crazy? Come on, you got a good thing going in Philly, man. What are you doing? And Sarah kind of did a daughterly, you know, correcting course on me. She says, Dad, you took us to Chile, and you're telling me that we shouldn't go to Manhattan? So I said, yeah, honey pie, you're absolutely right on that one. You got a good point on that. And we knew that Sarah and Tim felt God calling them, because we knew what it was like for God to call us. And I don't know how you feel about that. I mean, I don't know, those of you who are here who've come here, I don't know how you feel about it, like God calling you in to be a part of this. But it's an incredible thing when God does that. And this whole idea of God bringing us in and participating in, it's his, we talked about it, discipleship making of us. So Peter says, all right, Jesus, you can come into the boat. And then it really gets good, because he's done teaching. We have no longer how long he was teaching. But then Jesus decides he's going to make Peter a full-time participant. Oh, by the way, it says in verse 3 of Luke 5, and Jesus, he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I like this. I think we have it all backwards. Okay. I should be sitting down. You guys should be standing. Because you're not going to fall asleep if you're standing, right? You're going to stay awake the whole time, man. These guys understood it, but for some reason we have changed all of that. So he said, look, when he was done speaking in verse 4, he said to Simon, this is interesting. He didn't ask this time. First time to Simon, could you put the boat out a little bit? And he says, yes. And that's the ask I think God does for all of us. And I think every one of us has that moment where we're going to say yes or no. And we talk about, in a marriage account, we talk about love as a decision. We think very much faith is a decision as well. It's spiritual, but we think it's a decision of our will. And we say yes or no. And Jesus asks us here. He's gone beyond the asking stage, and he's telling a professional fisherman who just fished all night, who's exhausted, whose nets are clean, and if he puts those nets back in the water, guess what? He has to do it again. He's got to clean them all over again. And he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I see here this symbology of the deep. It's not the deep water per se, because that's where the fish are going to be. It's a daylight. They're going to be out there. They're going to be deeper. We know that. But I think it has a lot more to do with when Jesus tells us to go deeper, I don't think he asks us. And what I mean by that is we're going to find ourselves in really tough spots in life that we didn't ask for, that we would have said no to if we could have. And we find ourselves in those really hard spots, but that's when God reveals his power. That's when he reveals who he is. And it's absolutely amazing when he does that. We can tell you in our years, I don't know about you guys, how you feel about this, but we can tell you, it's been in the hardest moments of life when God's power has been the most visible in our life. So when you're into that position and you just aren't sure what's going on, think about it. Just remember, it's not because God's abandoning you. It's not because he's punishing you. It's not any of that. It's because he's going to reveal himself to you in a way that you couldn't imagine. And so walking through that is a participatory experience we walk through. And Peter answers, Simon answered in verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. In other words, they didn't get any fish. They worked all night. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. In other words, there's a little bit of trust, just a little bit of trust. Maybe some sarcasm in there. You know, maybe, I don't know, but because you said so, I'll do it. And when they did this, when they actually put the nets out, they did this. They enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, to the other boat, to come and help them. They came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. And they estimate, people estimate, Tim, I'm not 100% on this one, but this could have been anywhere from 2 to 4 metric tons of fish. Two boats. Boats are like 26 footers. So they're pretty good. You can put like 12, 15 people. Remember the disciples after the eating on the mountain, Jesus sends them in the boat, send them away. Well, you're talking about 12 guys, right, in that boat. So these boats were pretty big. 2 to 4 metric tons of fish would have been the largest haul in their lifetime that they ever got. Estimated in today's dollar value, $30,000, $40,000. Mm-hmm. You know, that would have set them up for the whole year. They could have bought a whole another new boat. They could have had a couple of new rows, man, a couple of big sails. I don't know. Maybe had a little coffee bar on the boat. I don't know. Who knows? They could have taken a trip to Cancun. I don't know. They were set. And that was the catch that they got. And the question I ask is, what miracle was harder to do? The one where Jesus walks on the water? The one where Jesus calms the storm? He just tells the storm to be quiet and the seas, you know, boom, that's it. Or the one where he sends all the fish into the nets? Which one's harder to do? Take your pick, right? I don't know what you guys think. Like, which one's harder, right? Think about your own lives. What's the hardest miracle for God to do in your life? Think about that. Like, what is the hardest thing for God to do in your life right now? If you're thinking about that, I think they're all the same. I think they're all the same, personally. That's what I see. They're all the same. Whenever God interacts or intervenes in life, it's a miracle of him working. And these guys understood that. And that's why we see the power of God. And the humility. And Cheryl and I finally, I would go sail fishing all the time in Costa Rica, and Sarah stayed home and Cheryl stayed home with the kids. But finally in Mexico, we could drive 3.5 hours to Puerto Vallarta, which is sail fishing paradise. And we've been out at least 5 times now. We hooked into 4 fish at one time. I think on the trip you were with, Wes, we hooked into 4 at the same time, which is a lot of fun because it can take you 40 to 50 minutes to bring these fish in. They are just huge and they're fast. And we had a blast doing it. And I got to tell you, we were excited. I mean, all we talked about is how great this was. It was exciting, man. I am such a great fisherman, all that kind of stuff. What was Peter's reaction to this incredible catch of fish? Why? Ask yourself, why did he not celebrate? Why was this not celebration? Why? You see his reaction? Where are we? This is verse, maybe it's a sarcasm. I don't know. That might be it. I don't know. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, because Jesus was in the boat. He was right there, man. Saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm going to point out, he doesn't say I'm a sinner, but he points to a sinful man as in the natural sin that we have as human beings because of the fall. It's not necessarily the sins every day. It's that natural sin we have. And without the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin, we can never be in God's presence. I think Peter felt that. I really do. I think Peter realized at that moment, this guy's God. This is beyond me. And I think that's what moved him to recognize and realize in his heart who I am in front of this majestic God in front of me. Oh, I got to stop. Okay. We'll see you guys next week. Come back for the rest of the story. I really want to finish what I started about Tim and Sarah, too. I wanted to tell the end of that, too, but I got to quit. So give me a few more minutes and then I'll quit.
I thought you said
that
time wasn't me.
I did. That's my phone. That's my phone ringtone when Cheryl calls me. It's like, answer the phone, guys. Okay. All right. I'll try and wrap this up quickly. We're trying to wrap it up. I don't know if you've had the moments when in your life you've just absolutely been awestruck by who God is. If you haven't had that, I hope and pray you will. Stick with the church plant. Go for it. Because you're doing a God thing and only crazy people are going to do this. It's going to be a lot of hard work, but man, you're going to see God work. And so stick with it and watch God use you. And the other thing is, I have a feeling what's going through Peter's mind maybe is, I am so unworthy to like be here and do this. Like, because you got to realize when you went fishing in the Sea of Galilee, like for instance, if you want to park your car, and you guys have cars, you're parking cars here?
No.
Oh, you guys are smart.
Probably the worst. There's your contact.
Okay, there you go.
No one has cars.
There you go, man. There you go. We had a 1970 Matador AMC, which you don't even know what that was. That's a car.
Yeah.
But it was about 26 feet long. It was like the limo. It was like to park that thing was ridiculous. Uh-huh. But we'd come down on Mondays and Sundays in the early 80s all the time. We went to 68th and 1st and 2nd. It was a great church there. We were going there, man. In the morning service, 11 o'clock service, they had the white preacher and they had the white choir. Okay, excellent. Excellent. Boy, could they do every Easter we had and every Christmas, did we have choirs with classical. They were before the Brooklyn choir got going, man. Tab choir. But at the 3:30 service in the afternoon, guess who was doing the preaching? The black pastor was. And guess who was doing the singing? The black choir was. Oh, my gosh. It was so good. We had jazz musicians in that church on 68th Street. Mm-hmm. And you talk about an incredible choir. Both of them were incredible. But what that church did was, I never saw anything like it, and I loved it. They had 24 elders, right? And what they said, look, we are such a combination of people in this church. Mm-hmm. We are so cosmopolitan. So they said, we got to do something about this. So what we're going to do is we're going to have lunch every day after every Sunday after service. We're going to go back and have the evening services. And we're going to worship like traditional white people.
Yeah.
And then we're going to have a lot of fun in the afternoon, man, and we're going to worship God. And that's what we did. We loved it. And we had 12. I'm sorry. I hope I'm not offending you guys. I come from Mexico, man. What can I say? We don't look at that. Mexicans see all you guys as North Americans. That's all.
Yeah.
That's what they see, man. That's it. They don't think anything else. You're North American. But we had 12 white elders and 12 black elders. I should say of color. I'm so sorry. I'm bad. I go back to Mexico.
Just fine.
But it was incredible. I just can't tell you the power of that church, of seeing the body of Christ come together like that. And the ministry was just phenomenal. We loved doing that kind of stuff. When we were here in the 80s, we could go and get Mets tickets in the bleachers, high seats, for $2.50 a ticket. But the GW cost $2.50. The Whitstone, Throgs Neck, and the Triborough were all $2.50 a piece, and parking was $2.50. So it still cost us $25 to go to the game, which today, forget that. What I'm getting at, guys, is God is putting together a church, a body of Christ here, right? He's putting that together. There's going to be some experiences where you're going to see God's power revealed in this process so that you can catch a glimpse of his glory as you grow and go. And he begins to reveal himself to you because he loves you so much and he wants you to know who he is. Let me wrap up. Grace. We got to get to grace. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Because going in the deep wasn't about the fish and wasn't about the water. Mm-hmm. Going to the deep is symbology for discipleship and God walking us into deep places where we can actually begin to see who we are in the light of who God is. Mm-hmm. But Peter does not stay there, and God does not want us to stay there. He wants a humble heart. But remember, look what he said. He said, Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. They were amazed. And so also were James and John, who were right over there in the other boat, who were partners with Simon. And just get the picture here. They get this incredible catch, right? They're like in panic mode. Like, we don't want to lose one of these fish, right? They're in panic mode. They're trying to get every fish into those boats, man. Get the nets. Do any of you guys watch the Olympics? Any of you guys watch any Olympics? Mm-hmm. Did you ever watch the curling this year? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like curling, right? The one person kind of like the captain of the ship, like throws the stone down, right? And what do they start doing to the poor people who are sweeping? They start yelling at them. And I can't understand because it's all doing that. But they're saying, like, go left, go right, go more, stop, stop, stop. You remember that? I can imagine that's what you guys are doing in the boats. Like, there's one falling over there. Grab it. No, you're going to lose it. Pull it over here. Get over here. I can just see chaos going on in this whole process because they're so amazed. But when they finally stop and realize what God did, Peter realizes what he does. And Peter's the one who responds with humility. And then Jesus says to him something is really cool. Peter doesn't ask for this, but Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. You'll be becoming fishers of men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Mm-hmm. So grace, God's grace frees us to be the people God is making us to be. Mm-hmm. It frees us, and it frees us from the fear, from the doubts. It frees us from the inadequacies that we have. It frees us from all this guilt that we carry sometimes. We're going to celebrate communion here. As soon as I stop, we're going to celebrate communion. And what a wonderful time, because it's a reminder that Christ paid the price, guys, for us. God has us here for a reason. He wants us here. And it's that grace that frees us to be able to go on and do the things that Peter did, John did, these other guys all did, Andrew did. And the Lord says to us, hey, I love you guys. You're part of my family. Paul said we're new creatures in Christ. Everything is new. I think it's in Colossians. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Think about that one, who we are. It's God's grace that frees us. So if you are thinking about, you know, what's going to happen? Where is God going? What's going to happen with me? Am I able to do this? Thinking again about what is the hardest miracle, right? So if you're a pastor of a church plant that you're starting new, the hardest miracle is that somebody new is going to come through this door. That other people are going to start coming, that God's going to start drawing people, right? That's the incredible miracle. But guess what? He does that. And we see that right here. He's making disciples to use us to bring people to him. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole key. So guys, God bless you so much. Appreciate the time that I took. I got to finish my story about you and Sarah, and then I'm done.
Yeah.
Okay. One of our hardest difficulties as missionaries, living overseas for all these years, have been parents, knowing that our kids are going to come back and try and make a life in the U.S. And we're not going to be around half the time. And that is hard. That is so hard. And man, we were so worried about what would happen with our kids. But when Sarah called one day and says, I want to, you know, bring this guy down here, because we said, is there any way you can get Tim down here? Because we'd like to meet him. We'd like him to see your life and your world. Because when Sarah goes back and stays in the U.S., she's leaving everything behind that she knew. Her friends, her world, her life, everything. Mm-hmm. And she's coming back to the U.S. and she doesn't know anything here. Mm-hmm. She has to start all over again. And God brought Tim into her life. And then she brought Tim down to Chile because we got free tickets, which is really good at the New Year deals. So we set Tim up in a tent out in the backyard to make him feel really welcomed, right? We had the two younger siblings throwing water balloons at him when he walked in to try and get him all wet. And then, because I only had a couple of days to see if this guy measures up or not for my daughter to marry, I took him out. I don't know if we went to Starbucks or what.
Starbucks.
Yeah. I grilled him for 3 hours of pure torture. Remember that?
Yeah. I drank a iced coffee that big in the first 5 minutes. And I had the whole rest of the time to go to the bathroom.
I thought he was so nervous. He's going and out, going and out, going and out. And Tim said these incredible words. He said, "I want to be a pastor." And I wasn't going to cry in front of him because I can't let him see me do that. And he was more nervous than me. But when I heard those words, I realized God's faithful. Mm-hmm. So if you're doubting, if you're not sure, remember, God's faithful, guys. His power reveals to us who we are. It reveals his majesty. But his grace frees us to realize he's faithful and he loves us. So God bless you.
Sometime I'll tell you part of my side of that story as well. Sarah will tell you this. She had one point in some kind of fight with her mom and dad. Their dad had said, "I will never marry a pastor." And you know, maybe sometimes we say, "I'll never do this, God." And that's, he has different plans for us. There's really two responses I wanted to invite you to. Maybe let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. I thought of two possible responses. I'm sure there's more, so I'm not going to put them. Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do in your life. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, God's definitely calling me to take some kind of discipleship step. You know, whatever it is, whatever the version of put out the nets is for you. And maybe you've already taken it, or he's calling you. And your response is more of that shame response of Peter. Like, who am I? He could never do this through me. I just want to invite you to identify that. And over the next few songs, you can start to just unpack that with him and just know, look at the grace he had for this Peter is an example of somebody that did not have his life together, of a real someone who sinned in very big ways. Maybe for you it's more of fear and trust and anxiety, and you need to hear Jesus say fear not to you. And I think of all of these people that were in and around Peter and John's business. They had to know that Christ was going to take care of their physical needs. And he proved that in one moment for them. But what he was going to ask them to do was going to put them in constant danger, in constant lack of provision, in constant fear of where is it going to come from tomorrow, God. So maybe it's shame, maybe it's fear. But let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll invite you to the table and we'll just respond in worship. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do what you came here to do, which is to call us into more dependence on you. Lord, to command us that we might grow in our faith, we might be stretched, Lord, that we might step in to your ultimate calling of us to be fishers of men. God, I pray you would do all that and more. Father, anyone who is wrestling with shame, you would put your finger on that and help them see that you have called them your disciple, that you will use them in mighty ways, God. I pray anybody that's wrestling with fear would hear your fear not in just the right way, Lord, this evening. God, I pray as we come to the table, we'd remember that we rest not in our own strength, but in what Christ has already accomplished. And Lord, we lift our eyes to him. Thank you for this weekly reminder that we are yours and that you've called us for a great purpose. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.